We're going to come to our Bible reading now. So if you could grab yourself a Bible, you will find one nearby you in a chair that you're sitting on, or maybe a chair that someone else is sitting on in front of you. But if you can grab yourself a Bible, we're going to read just a few short verses from Matthew's Gospel now. If you could turn to Matthew 3, we're going to read verses 1 to 17. But tonight, Tim, our senior pastor, is going to be focusing really on just verses 13 to 17. You'll see the reference on the screen there. And this comes right towards the beginning of Matthew's gospel, which is a story telling the true story of Jesus, what his life, what happened in his life, what some of the things that he taught. And this is right towards the beginning. At this point in the story, we haven't really seen much of a grown-up Jesus. His ministry hasn't begun. We see somebody called John the Baptist, who is the recognized religious figure at the time, and he sort of sets up Jesus' entry. But then what we're going to really look at in verses 13 to 17 is the first time in Matthew's gospel that we really see Jesus' ministry begin. So, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt round his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after you is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
Let's take a minute to pray. Father, we pray that we'd understand what we're singing, we'd understand what it means for Christ to be a cornerstone, to have something really solid in our lives by which we build everything else. Help us to understand what it is to be weak and made strong in Jesus. Father, help us as we come to your word, as we look at Jesus' own baptism. Please, would you guide all of our thinking and everything that happens tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. Let me add my welcome to the one Michael gave earlier. We'll have different backgrounds here. Great to see lots of familiar faces. Great to see a number of you I don't know that well, family, friends of Simon and of James. I guess the thing that unites us and brings us together is some sort of concern, at least, about our relationship with God. You know, whether that's a really kind of certain thing in your life, or you're looking on at other people and you seem to think that's certain, you might be thinking, how is that possible to even talk about a relationship with God? And how on earth could we even be certain about such a thing rather than it just existing as an idea in my mind? And those who are being baptized tonight, what are they doing? Are they entering some sort of state of super Christian level? warp speed for Christians. How we're going to hear them share about God's work in their life. How can they confidently talk about walking with God and having a relationship with Him? Now, for the answers to those sorts of things, there's only one place for us to go, and it's the Bible. There's nothing I can tell you. Sorry, I'm whacking my mic. Nothing I can tell you from myself, but the Bible shows us really clearly what the answer to those questions is. And we're looking at another baptism, not James's, not Simon's, but Jesus' own baptism. It's a baptism that tells us about Jesus himself, but also about what he wants to do in your life and in my life. So we're going to do what we always do here at Gunnersbury. We'll spend 30 minutes or so just looking quite hard at this passage, but not in just a sort of academic way. We want to think, well, what does this mean? How does it change my life when I go back to my work tomorrow, when I do whatever I'm doing tomorrow? What does it look like to really live for Jesus? So I'd always encourage you, Michael's pointed out the Bibles, pick one up. Don't just think that what I'm saying is right. Check it against what is actually in here. That'd be really helpful. So in this passage that we read, so now's a good time to flick back to it, to Matthew chapter 3, it's page 808. In this passage, Jesus, from verse 13, I'm thinking, Jesus presents himself to John the Baptist for baptism. And then you could say the Father presents Jesus to the world with visible signs of who he is and what he's come to do. So back in verse 1, though, because we read, of course, right from the top from verse 1, it's John the Baptist, who first presents himself to the world. Now, though, in verse 13, which is the passage we're looking at, Jesus himself presents himself to John. Other people have come to John the Baptist. You can see that in verse 7. Pharisees and Sadducees, these are the religious authorities of the day. They came to have a look, see what he was doing. They got pretty short shrift from Jesus. And imagine if you turned up and you were called a nest of snakes. That's basically what he says in verse 7, you brood of vipers. So John wasn't particularly keen, or wouldn't have been keen, on baptizing them. But not because they weren't sinners. They were, they are, but because they weren't repentant sinners. They were hard-hearted. And now John also balks at baptizing Jesus. Did you notice that in verse 14? But for a different reason. Not because Jesus is unrepentant, but because actually John sees no need for him to repent at all. He's sinless. So look at John's conversation with Jesus. We see that verse 13, Jesus came to be baptized by John. John would have prevented him, saying, "What? I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" It's a very different response to those really lofty-minded religious leaders who he rebuked. Here he responds with humility. And John responds, Jesus responds in verse 15. Very clearly to that. He acknowledges, I'm not in need of repentance. That's not the issue here. And maybe John knew that Jesus was sinless, but maybe he didn't know more than that. He might not have known that he was the one he talked about in the previous verses, the one who's mightier, the true baptizer and the harvester. But he did know that Jesus didn't need to repent. But Jesus' response is really clear in verse 15. "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Okay, but what does that mean? Okay, he's very clear. He's saying, do it. He's saying it gently, but he's saying it clearly as well. Baptize me. But he's giving a reason which seems a little bit mysterious. "Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Well, let's think about that for a moment, because in the early chapters of Matthew, Matthew has taken it as a big theme to say Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. In fact, if you've got our church Bible open, you will see on the left-hand side, if you look at verse 15, this was to, halfway through verse 15, this was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by his prophet. Look down to verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, Jeremiah. Up to verse 23, so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. You get the point. Matthew is saying, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. And so most of all, primarily, Jesus in his sacrificial death will be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament shadows and prophecies. And so this water baptism that Jesus is about to enter into is a symbol of that other baptism that he is about to enter in order to be the fulfillment of those things. He's going to die. He's going to go to the cross, and that is symbolized by the going down into the water. And the event of his resurrection, that rising to new life, that is symbolized by the coming out of the water. So actually, you look at Jesus' life, and there are two baptisms. There's what you could call the real one, his death, his suffering. That is the baptism, he's going under, going into the grave, and his resurrection. And he calls that a baptism. Luke chapter 12, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He's looking at the cross and how distressed I am until that happens. But he's also got this one, which is the symbol of that one to come. And at the cross, that real baptism, that is where he, the perfect one, stands in the place of sinners and receives their just punishment from God. The Bible makes that very clear. That's what's going on at the cross. Isaiah 53 talks about him being numbered with the transgressors. And so it's natural at the start of his ministry, at this baptism, that he would flag this up now, just as he's going to do the real baptism. So he's going to do the symbol of the baptism. It's as though he's saying, look, I come here to this world for the very purpose of standing in the place of sinners. Therefore, it's absolutely right that I stand in the place of sinners now, those who are being baptized for repentance. Hope that makes sense. That's why I think he's doing that as a fulfillment. Before making us like himself, Jesus made himself like us. Okay, so first, Jesus presents himself to John for baptism. And next, though, the Father presents his Son to the world, verses 16 and 17. These are the verses that we're mainly looking at. And here we're shown things about Jesus. And I want to call it this. This is coming up just to help us come up on the slide. I want to summarize it like this. First of all, we're going to see the blessings Jesus has. But it's more than that. So the next line is that the blessings Jesus has are also the blessings that Jesus gives. The blessings that Jesus has are the blessings that Jesus gives. There are three things of real significance that take place here that show us blessings that he has and things that he gives. He gives to his disciples. He still gives. So each of these things doesn't just tell us about Jesus, they tell us what he puts in our hand as well. First of all, we see, verse 16, an open heaven, verse 16. We read in verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. I really hope we don't get a glimpse of heaven tonight, because that would mean that our property deacon knows there's a problem with the roof. This is a sign, okay, we only need the sign once to make the point. What is going on with this language? It's Bible language, heaven being opened, for that barrier between earth and heaven that you and I know really well. We can't cross it. That barrier just dissolving for a moment, being taken away. And we're being shown right at the start of Jesus' ministry that he's the one with that unbroken connection with heaven that you and I just don't have. There isn't a big barrier for Jesus. He's the one, you know, think of somewhere you feel most at home in this world, where you can just relax. He's the one where that is his home. That is where he is. Not only is he most at home there, but actually when Jesus enters heaven, all the angels bow on their faces. The trumpets sound out. You know, he is the Lord of heaven. But this is also, this heaven being opened, a blessing that Jesus gives. It's as though he gives the freedom of the city of heaven, to Christians, to his disciples. And though you and I, the Bible says, we're enemies of God, we have this massive barrier and can do nothing about that, his blood is my entrance code to that place of heaven. I just want to point to some verses in Hebrews that are coming up on the screen that tell us this really, really clearly later on in the Bible, where the writer says to Christians these words, "Therefore, brothers," and I've just highlighted them, kind of the main bit in red, other detail in black. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," how? "By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near." The gospel says that Jesus' unbroken relationship with heaven is something that not only he has, but that he gives. He comes to give with us, to us. Today is Remembrance Sunday. There's a painting in a officer's mess somewhere down in Blandford. I guess that's Dorset, isn't it? And it's called Through. And it's the officer's mess of the Royal Signal Corps. And their job, of course, is to maintain communications on the battlefield in their regiment and in others. And it's a matter of life and death, isn't it, on a battlefield, that you have communications so that you can properly be conducting operations. And in this painting, the signalman has gone out and his task has been to reconnect a broken connection. Two cables have been broken. He needs to bring them together. As he brings the two cables together, he is killed by shell fire, as so many were killed during the war. And yet, just at that point, the connection is made. He's done his task. He dies. The picture is of him lying there, but the cable being connected. In his death, he opens those communications in a way that is a matter of life and death for others. It's a picture of Jesus coming to die to bring the connection together, heaven and earth. So that heaven isn't just open for Jesus at his baptism, but it's open for every believer. So, Simon and James, where are you? Where are you? Down there. And all disciples of Christ. As you live this week, you do so with heaven open. You do so with heaven open. You know, I think we see our phones, don't we, as our primary. Don't want to drop that in there, do I? You know, it just shows what we're like. We're so reliant on these things. We think, you know, if your phone is dying and then someone gives you a power cable, and you say, "Oh, you're a lifesaver. You know, now back connected with the world." Actually, no, your phone is not your main communication device. You could live without that, but you have a new communication channel. And when your phone dies, it's there, and it's still the better one, even when your phone is working properly. And it's called prayer. And it simply says, in the light of Hebrews 10, that through the blood of Jesus, his children can come right to the throne of grace anytime. So as you go into your week, Simon and James and all disciples of Christ, let's commit to growing in that use of the communication that Jesus died to give to us, to restore. Let's grow in it. We struggle with it, but let's commit to grow in it in whatever way we can. First of all, then, we have this first blessing that Jesus has and that Jesus gives. It's an open heaven. Second half of verse 16, second thing he has and he gives is the Holy Spirit. Now, clearly, Jesus already has the Holy Spirit. I think this is the point, though, that he receives it for ministry equipping. So you see in chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit leads Jesus in his next steps. But here we see in end of verse 16, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Okay, we read this and we might think, wow, imagine that happened now. We have occasionally pigeons in here, but they're not meant to be in here. They kind of sneak in through the windows and we don't want that. We're not planning any kind of doves, you know, that you can release on special occasions. We don't need the symbol because for the Christian, every Christian has the reality. And the reality is that God gives his Spirit. And Jesus is the one who has the Spirit. This might seem odd that this is flagged up, but actually think about the Old Testament. Think about the people who ministered under God's Spirit. David spoke in the Spirit, other prophets. But it was at times, you know, it's as though the Spirit enabled people to do certain things. But Jesus, we're told, it now comes and rests on him. And in John's Gospel, he makes it very, very clear that the Spirit rests and remains on him. That's the new thing. Jesus is the one, the fulfillment of Isaiah 42. I will put my Spirit in him. The Holy Spirit is what Jesus has. And the Holy Spirit is what Jesus gives. Ephesians 1:13 is our verse for this one. Just look at this verse again and be amazed. You look at Jesus with the Spirit. This is what is promised to every Christian. Ephesians 1:13. In him, that's in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There you go. The red stuff is the key bit. In him, if you're a Christian, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit too. Again, you know, just thinking about phones. I was looking for my phone charger at one point this week. And a phone on its own, without power, doesn't do a lot. It dies and it stays dead. Now, the Bible says that actually, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. We don't function. We don't function without God's Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit enables us to receive God's power, his life, so that we can function as intended. You know that feeling you have when your phone has nearly died and you plug it in, you hear that beep, beep, little kind of satisfying noise, little happy noise, isn't it? Well, this is the really happy thing. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in a person enables us to be what God intended us to be. Simon, James, and every Christian here, as you go out into the world, you don't go alone. You go with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. He's not with me on a Friday in a way he's not on a Monday, because I never feel great on a Monday. He's with you all the time. He's with you in the way that he was with Jesus, remaining with you. He doesn't come and go. He's your seal of what God has in store for you. So we have an open heaven. We have the Holy Spirit. There's a third dramatic thing that happens at this baptism, as if these first two things weren't enough. You've had the heavens open, a dove coming down, descending on him. The fact that it was on him was clearly a very unusual thing. Of course, birds fly around, but it was on him. But then thirdly, we see in verse 17, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Here we see the blessings that Jesus has are also the blessings that Jesus gives, and it's the Father's love and delight. And I use that word delight because the language is more literally, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I delight." That's the language that's going on here. And it brings together language from Psalm 2, where God says to the king, "You are my son, I know in the Women's Bible Study you were looking at that recently. And Isaiah 42 as well, where God said, the suffering servant is one in whom my soul delights. And it brings those together. This is the king who will also be the suffering servant. And this apparently is the first audible voice from heaven that we've had since, guess when? Since Sinai, since the giving of the law. So God gives the law with his own voice. And now God gives the gospel and speaks in this way as well. This is clearly a really important point in history, not just in your Bible, but in history. We need to know who this Jesus is. Okay, he's from heaven and he has the Spirit, but, you know, or maybe he's been kicked out of heaven because he's a naughty child or something. I'm speaking kind of irreverently, but, you know, maybe he's on his own and a bit of a lone ranger. And his father kind of sent him to a difficult part of the universe to sort him out, like fathers do sometimes. You know, he'll learn. Well, clearly he's not any of those things. He comes in the name of the Almighty God, sharing his divinity, sharing his mission, sharing his love. Now, I'm saying tonight that these blessings that Jesus has are also the ones that he gives. You might think, well, come on, Tim, you're not trying to convince me that the Lord delights in me in the same way he delights in his son, the Lord Jesus. What do you think about that? Does that seem possible? It does seem to be what the good news is. Look at Romans 8 coming up on the screen. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba, meaning nearest equivalent, is our daddy. It's an affectionate, personal term that does imply an unbroken relationship of love and delight. So when the Father, the Bible says, when the Father looks on the one who is a sinner but is trusting Christ, he does delight in us. And I think we can know he delights in us in the same way he delights in Christ, because when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see it kind of clouded with your own sin and shortcomings. He sees, because that would take us to just punishment and condemnation. He sees us with the full righteousness of Christ. I don't think there could be anything more beautiful, more desirable than knowing this sort of love, this sort of delight from God himself. God didn't send his son to swell his ranks of servants. Yeah, I need a few more servants in heaven, a few more to help the angels out. He sent them to grow his family. Jesus, of course, later on says, you know, who are my mothers? My mother and my brothers. My mother and my brothers are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Simon and James, and all those who are following Christ. As you go out into the world, your relationship with the Father is secure. It does not depend on the ebbs and flows of how we behave and our sinfulness and our repentance and coming back to God and all of those things that we think affects our relationship. These things can affect, they can kind of block the relationship, but they cannot take away, just as in a human relationship, my children never lose my love and my affection. They're never not my children. We always delight in them. But there'll be times where it needs mending. But it's very true that for the Christian, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And, get this, there's nothing you can do to make him delight in you less. because it all depends on Christ and not you. So the blessings Jesus has are the blessings that Jesus gives. The one, the Lord Jesus, who is most at home in heaven, he's come to make it our home too. The one who has the Spirit of God has come to make it available to us, to turn the spiritual lights on. The one in whom the Father delights 100% has come to bring you into that same relationship. Baptism is not for super Christians, it's for sinners, it's for super sinners. It's for all disciples. If it's good enough for Jesus, he's saying, look, I stand here on behalf of my people, it's certainly good enough for anyone. And he does all of these things, he achieves these things, he makes them possible for us because he goes into that real baptism, his baptism of suffering and death, symbolized in this water baptism. And we receive those blessings when we respond in faith to this Jesus, when we respond in repentance of our sin and belief and trust in him. I don't know if you've done that tonight. Maybe you're being reminded of the need to do so again. Maybe it's the first time you've ever been told that there's an issue with your relationship with Jesus that is important. Christians are recipients, and as we sung, I mean, that first song kind of summed up the application from this, oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Surely that's the big lesson from Jesus' baptism. Come to the Father through this one who is baptized, who has an open heaven above his head, the Holy Spirit clearly remaining on him, the Father's love and delight. And these are things that he holds out to us incredibly. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for these symbols. Sometimes we really misunderstand symbols, we make a mess of them. But thank you for the picture of Jesus being baptized. Thank you too for this particular symbol in front of us now. Please teach us. Teach us not just what's been going on in the life of Simon and of James, but teach us as well what you would have do in our own lives. We pray it and we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.